of planting Epiphany Baltimore, and is now there on about week three of that church plant. And it's more than that, but not much. And he was willing to come down today. And so he had service this morning in Baltimore, drove down, is going to be here with us. We're going to do a dinner at my house. If you want to come, you're welcome to come 6 to 7, hear more about Epiphany Baltimore, pray for him. And then at 7, he's getting back on the road to go back to Baltimore. So we're thankful for Pastor Trevor, thankful for his willingness to be with us this afternoon, and we're privileged to have you here. Thankful for your friendship, Trev. Come on up.
Appreciate you. I feel like preaching tonight. That's what's. Let me get the hand held. I feel like talking a little bit.
Right.
How y'all doing? Y'all all right? Oh, let's try that one more again. How y'all doing this morning, this evening? You know, I know y'all do this 4 o'clock stuff. I just be waking up from a nap around this time. Well, it is good to be here, encouraged to be here. I met y'all pastor at a conference maybe 2010, December 2010, and he's been an encouragement and a blessing and a friend since. So I'm glad to be here. I'm gonna need a little bit of help. Hey! I got 2 sick kids at home, so naturally I gotta. It's trying to take me out. So I had about a gallon of Dayquil before I got up here. So if I pass out, that's what it was from. But encouraged by y'all. Who's on the saxophone? Y'all, something. You was killing them. You better go ahead. I don't know. Oh! She is rocking. She is rocking. Well, I'm going to go ahead and jump in. I was told that I only have 1 hour and 45 minutes to preach, so I don't want to waste none of my minutes. I'm open in prayer and jump on in. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. Well, I thank you for that last song as we were reminded that you fight our battles. I'm reminded of the song that this is how I fight my battles, that it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And I'm reminded of the king in the Old Testament that was nervous, and the servant came to him and said, listen, this battle isn't yours, it's the Lord's. And he began to fast and to worship, and he went up to the hill and looked over and saw the people that were coming to take him out. But instead of finding flailing swords, he found dead bodies, knowing that the Lord stepped in the gap. Lord, you remind us that our power isn't found in our strength, but is found in our worship. We thank you. Thank you for your grace this morning. Be with us even now. Amen. I remember being a kid and looking forward to, like, watching boxing. Like, remember the Holyfields and the Tysons and you know, the Lennox Lewis, you know what I mean? I wasn't allowed to stay up and wait to the pay-per-view, so I just caught it a couple days later. And I remember kind of just seeing that time, and it was an exciting time in my neighborhood, and we used to do a thing afterwards like called slap boxing. I remember slap boxing? Well, yeah, that's, you know what I mean? That's essentially you boxing, but with open hands. You just, you know what I mean? The problem with slap boxing is you have 2 kinds of people. Either if you hit them too hard, they either want to fight for real or they go home to their mama and cry. So that, but neither here nor there. Mike Tyson had a quote, and he said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And I just think that's just the truth. Well, as we talk about our topic today, the Great Commission sounds great until you try to accomplish it. As long as the Great Commission, the go therefore, the make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded to you, and behold, I'm always with you to the end of the age. Now that sounds great until you try to make a disciple, until you try to plant a church, until you try to live life as a Christian. And we're going to be talking through a passage this morning, and this is it's a difficult subject to talk to, because oftentimes we think that once we get on this side of Jesus, of this side of the cross, of this side of our life, that we think that everything is kind of peachy clean and cool. And in our passage, we are reminded this morning that that's not necessarily the case. And we're going to see this morning how the Apostle Paul, essentially, he knew how to take a licking and keep on ticking. And people ask me all the time why I moved to Baltimore, why I plant a church, and they remind me of what I know so very well already. That it's dangerous, it lacks leadership, it's hopeless. And I respond, well, it sounds like the perfect place to start a new church. Amen. The reason we do what we do is because this is the model that I see unfolded in the scripture. Where when places and spaces are rough, it means that the gospel has fertile soil to grow. We don't face this life of disciple making, of church planting, of living life as a Christian with hesitation and uncertainty. Rather, we do it more so like we keep on moving, don't stop. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. Keep on moving, don't stop. Let me read our passage for us this morning. Let me read y'all version because I don't want to mess up. Reading from Acts 14, starting at verse 19, it said, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Now, essentially here, we're landing very early into Paul's ministry. I mean, just one chapter ago, they were singing "How Great Is Our God" back home, but now you see that they were sent out to plant churches. And a few cities that they went to prior to our passage is Antioch and Iconium. Now, don't worry about the language or the city names, but just keep those two in the back of your mind. And it's interesting because straight from the jump, Paul and Barnabas get faced with all kinds of opposition. As they start to preach this gospel, they get to Antioch and they start preaching the gospel, and folk try to kill them. So they jump out, but they don't quit. They get to Iconium, they start preaching the gospel, and folk try to kill them, and so they jet out again. But now we get to our passage, and they have been in Lystra, and the crowds are starting to stir, and he's been preaching the gospel here. Now, I want to be clear what this gospel that Paul was preaching. He wasn't trying to overthrow the government. He wasn't preaching prosperity. He wasn't saying trying to do get rich quick schemes, but he wasn't preaching morality. He was preaching about this Christ, this man, this God man that came down, that dwelt among us, that grew in wisdom and in stature. This man that fulfilled prophecies of old. This man that everyone was waiting for, this Messiah, this God with us, that everyone was waiting for, that this one, this man, this Jesus that died and was crucified was it. Amen. And this Jesus that had made some crazy claims like I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, and I and the Father are one. All of these crazy claims, and essentially he became our sin as he was beaten and hung on that tree, and as he laid there on the cross, nailed to this cross, the blood that fell from his body did not fall just on rocks and dirt, but it covered our sin. And Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the man," or "happy is the man whose sins is covered, whose sins are forgiven." This is this gospel that Paul was talking about. Then he continued on to say, not only was he killed, not only did he become our sin, not only that, but he actually died. He was put in a borrowed tomb, and as he laid in this tomb for 3 days, but 3 days later on that glorious day, he got up from death, defeating death, hell, sin, and the grave. This is that gospel that Paul was preaching. That he showed himself to a few, that he ascended into heaven, that he is seated at the right hand of God, yet interceding for us. This is that gospel, but they hated it. It frustrated them. It made them angry. It challenged everything that they have been doing, how they have been living. So in the midst of trying to preach this good news, a few things happened. Firstly, my first point, I have three quick points, but firstly, Paul was beat down. My second point is Paul got up. And my third point is Paul returned. Point one, Paul was beat down. That's verse 19 and 20, I believe. And they've been preaching the gospel here in Lystra, but two groups of people started a riot for the purposes of trying to take Paul out. Now, it's interesting if you notice that the people that came to try to take Paul out were actually from the two cities that he just came from, of Antioch and Iconium. Now, I want to also add that the distance from where Paul started in Antioch to now where he is now in Lystra is 100 miles. All right, y'all ain't catch that one. So from here to like D.C. is like 89. One more time. From here to D.C. with no 95. Folk came 100 miles. And if I could take a quick pause here, it seems like as soon as you start living your life how God calls you to live your life, folk will come out of the woodworks to start some drama in your situation. That's a different sermon. Let me continue. Anyways, these Jews traveled all this way, started a riot, and they got the people of Lystra on their side, and they tried to kill Paul. And after they thought that he was dead, they dragged him out of the city. What's going on here? You just have this missionary preaching this good news, this gospel, this message of freedom, of inclusion, of love, of hope, of peace, and people are getting angry. And one thing, as I was reading this passage, that is evident to me here is the power of the gospel message. That it says something to me that this message of the gospel has the power and it shakes up the very foundation of that what we're trying to stand on. But what will be your posture when everything seems to be against you? Sometimes in life you're going to think that everything and everyone is against you. You're going to be living your life as a Christian. You're going to be actively sharing your faith. You're going to be loving your wife, loving your husband, loving your children, being missional in your community, serving at your church, giving, doing all of these things, and people will be against you. Take hope, you're not alone. Amen. And I don't want to just preach this sermon about suffering, but for me it wasn't just that Paul was suffering, but that all that Paul actually got done in the midst of suffering. What will you continue to press through in the face of opposition? What will you continue to press through in the face of persecution? The Gospel of John says, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart. For I have overcome the world. Our help, our hope, and our value is found in the already accomplished work of Jesus. And if I can also say, don't allow your present circumstances to challenge your future hope. Nothing has ever come from ease. Another thing that we struggle with is how others view us, the perceptions that others have. We don't want to make people look at us funny. And it's interesting to me because I was thinking about that and I realized like all of our lives are based on a grading system. From childhood, you get S's and O's and letters and carrying on from in preschool. What's the letter that's like, you just, that's the letter I got. Like, they put AH on my card. And you get to middle school and it's about grades, and then you get to high school and it's about performance and behavior and cheerleading and basketball and football and band and all of these things. Then you get to college and then it's resumes, and even in the workforce it's evaluations and all of these things for promotions and for more money. And we've been trained to have people look at us a certain way. Even when you buy a house and now you're an adulting and all that kind of cool stuff. You know what I mean? Like, now, my neighbor came the other day, like, man, you gonna cut your grass, Doc? I'm like, what you gonna do? But it's all about how people perceive us. In our entire lives, we have been doing everything that we can do to try to impress someone else. Let me tell you, if you share the gospel, and if you share the gospel, you will and should face hostility. The gospel is one that calls for action. Either it will draw people to their knees in repentance, or it will cause anger and opposition. I know this sounds crazy, but as a Christian living in this world, our responsibility is to be intentionally opposite and facing upstream against how others perceive us versus how God perceives us. And it's crazy to me because we actually run from opposition when opposition is promised to us. We run from issues when issues are promised for us. The problem with that is that oftentimes what God has for you is found in the midst of opposition. Your growth as a Christian is found in the midst of opposition. Your maturity is found in the midst of frustration, in the midst of discomfort. Stop running from it. Why do you keep saying that? Because you are getting stronger. You're getting better. You're being made whole. You are being clean. You're being refined. One of the crazy things to me is when I was younger, I used to like be in the jewelry. I don't know more. I'm a poor pastor, so I don't have that anymore. But one of the crazy things to me was when I would trade in a gold necklace, one that I've worn that was oily, that was dirty, that was all these different things, that they would give me money for it. And I was like, how? He not gonna resell it. It's broke. The clasp don't work no more. Like all this other kind of crazy stuff. But it was crazy because what ends up happening is the jeweler will take that gold and he'll put it in this little thing. It's a special little container that don't melt. And he'll put it in this little thing and he'll melt it. And it'll be intense heat. It'll begin to melt down, and every once in a while, he'll kind of just look over into the pot just to see what's going on. And what ends up happening is the pure gold separates from the dirt, from the metals, from everything else, and the pure gold rises to the top. And the way the jeweler knows that the metal has been that the gold has been refined is when he can look over and see his reflection in it. Maybe you're in that process right now. And the Lord took you dingy, hurt, used, been through hell and back, frustrated. Take you and put you in a pot and begin to refine you. It may be hot. It may be uncomfortable. Things may be shedding off of you. But the Lord has you in this furnace in this season. So when he looks down, he doesn't see where you were. He doesn't see who you were. But when he looks down in that pot that he's been refining, he sees his image in the reflection. Don't run from it. Don't run from it. Let me also say that this event was early in Paul's ministry. He was a young church planter at this point. For the young people here, it's funny that God doesn't wait for you to be a seasoned saint before he allows some suffering. He doesn't wait for you to be at the point that you think you can handle it. But even as a young believer, he will allow you to go through some storms in your life. But surely he will keep and sustain you through them. We have to ask ourselves, what will stop you from living a life on mission? This might not be for anyone else in here. This might be for me. But if you chase after, strive for, and live for perpetual personal comfort, and it supersedes you living and sharing the eternal life that you have by grace through faith, then comfort might be your God. What are you living for? Do you live for enjoyment, or does faith and hope in Christ drive your efforts and desires as you live on this earth? Maybe you're still trying to figure out what this whole Christian thing is about. Maybe you're kind of confused. You're kind of on the edge. You're like, what's the temperature over there? is the pool heated? And it's like, But even in this season of what you're going through, you're going through difficult things. You're going through a difficult time. You're going through a difficult storm. Maybe your whole world is tumbling down. I want to say to you and encourage you, maybe that's the Lord trying to draw you to him. Maybe that's him pulling on you. Maybe that's him trying to back you into a corner. So the only thing that you can see is him. Because I will say my world tumbling down for me is different because of the foundation that I have to stand on. I can lose all that I have. This platform, my voice, like I feel like I'm about to lose right now. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust. So Paul made a few people mad. Let me transition. So Paul made a few people mad in a few cities, and on the way to Lystra, got to Lystra, they showed up and beat him up. That's kind of what happened. It's not too much there to it. But then something crazy happened. My second point is Paul rose up. So here you see Paul, he's laid on the curb outside of the city, bloody, bruised, seemingly dead, and the disciples come out of nowhere and surround him, and then just says Paul rose up. Like theologians, commentaries just kind of say, like, oh, he might have been dead. Don't nobody know, he just got up. Kind of just wiped his face off. But the very next day, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe to continue on mission and making disciples and preaching the gospel. Where is the ice pack? A workman's comp, sick time, something. And here's something else. Where was Barnabas? Don't have no friends like him. That's what I want to know. Don't have me getting just knocked all out and carrying on, and you just show up around me, and now you rolling with me. But he rose up and entered into the city. Paul also talks about this in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read that for you. 2 Corinthians... I'll start at verse 24. This is Paul's, you know, when you're in the military, I don't know, I never in the military, but you know, they got all them little badges and stuff, and you ever ask someone what they mean, they start naming, well, I got this in here, and I got this in there, and this is Paul doing that right here in 2 Corinthians. Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I've faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers amongst false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There's a daily pressure on me with concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. This is Paul as he looks at his conflicts as a confirmation to his calling. He didn't run from conflict, but conflict made him stronger, almost like he wore it as a badge of honor because he understood and knew that the Lord was with him. Now, I don't want to belabor this simple idea, but I do want you to see that Paul never got a break. I can imagine them telling him, man, you got to take a couple days off or something. I would have. Maybe you might be saying Paul was just crazy. I agree with you. But Paul gets back up and he keeps moving. Paul keeps moving and he doesn't stop. Nothing will stop him from the mission that was set before him. And there's something about this wonder-working power of the gospel that keeps Paul focused and that keeps him to allow him to press beyond his circumstances. And my question for us in this room this morning is, how many times will we get up? How many times will we press forward? How much does this really matter to you? God is good even when you don't feel the benefit of his goodness. And there will be times in your life where you don't feel the goodness of God, but don't let that distract you from preaching about the goodness of God. And we must grow up and stop quitting at the slightest sign of trouble. And if you're hurting and this resonates with you, then I say to you to get up in Jesus' name and stand not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ's resurrection power. We are a resurrection people called to walk in a resurrection power because this get up is in our gospel DNA. Resurrection says that it's not over until God says that it's over. And this perseverance zooms us into God's power to keep you in the midst of trials that he might get the glory. We need to keep getting up. Trials are not a hindrance to the Christian life, but a part of the DNA of the Christian life. Opposition to the gospel is inevitable. But don't allow what opposition is doing to you to prevent what God wants to do through you. You may have gotten to this place in your life. Maybe you're just done, just tired, ready to give up. My brother, my sister, get up. You're on the right track. You're in good company. You're going the right direction, and continue to remember that your Savior suffered. Be aware, for the rest of your life, opposition will knock you down, but keep getting up because ultimately in Christ, you have victory. You're no longer bound to sin. You're no longer of this world. You're no longer the same, but you're new. You're no longer without hope. You have hope. You're no longer without joy. You're no longer without peace. And we don't press because we think. We press because we know, and we don't press as ones that have a good idea, but we press as ones who have been supernaturally changed. We don't preach for victory. We preach from victory. We preach victory because we don't preach victory because we want to win. We preach victory because Christ has already won on our behalf. He got up so we can get up. Family, you keep getting up. So Paul here, Paul, you saw the first point that Paul got beat up, that the second point that Paul rose up, and then now we see what Paul did next. Paul returned. That's my third point. Paul returned. So like I said before, Paul went to Derbe, and that was headed back into another city, headed back to the direction of another city called Tarsus. That was his home. And the scriptures indicate that he had a level of success in Derbe. And it says that he had made many disciples and preached the gospel. And after that near-death experience that he just had, he could have called it a day and headed back home. He was already headed that direction. But instead, he spun a U-turn and went back to the churches that he already visited, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. I want you to notice again that these are the three cities that he had issue with. These are the three cities that initially tried to kill him. Antioch tried to kill him. Iconium tried to kill him. Lystra, he got stoned. He returned. He went back. And like 2 Corinthians 11 says that he had this daily anxiety for the churches. And there was a few things that Paul did when he got to these cities. He strengthened the disciples. He gave them instructions on the Christian faith. It could mean to place firmly upon, and he encouraged them to remain true to the faith and pointed out many hardships they might encounter for bearing the name of Jesus. Lastly, he warned them about the inevitability of continuing tribulation. He knew that they would need strength and encouragement because through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I can imagine them believing him. I mean, this dude is, I'm sure he had a black eye. He was bruised. He probably didn't get a fresh cloak. It was probably still blood on it and carrying on. But I can imagine Paul saying, we must be willing to suffer with Christ if we expect to share in his glory. Paul made clear the expectation of missional suffering. This idea of missional suffering is suffering that brings glory to God and unbelievers to repentance in the name of Jesus. And on the cross, there was a stench of death, of old and new blood, of flies and mosquitoes. Death, crying, tears, pain. A non-suffering Jesus is not in the Bible. Therefore, a non-suffering Christian is not in the Bible. So we need to expect it. Suffering on mission is not failure for the Christian. Suffering is fuel for the Christian. Why? Because all that it says is that I'm getting stronger, is that I'm getting ready, is I'm getting more prepared. I'm getting ready for battle. A friend of mine is in the training process in the middle of one of them special agent things. We in Richmond, Virginia, so I can't use what he is because I don't know if I'm illegal to say that. But I was talking to him. I was talking to him yesterday. And he was just telling me how tired he was because it's pressing on him. He's being stretched and pressed emotionally, physically, spiritually. His body is telling him to stop, and he's literally having to fight against his body shutting down. And I told him that he's in the process of being able to withstand almost anything. Family, I want to encourage you this morning because that's what suffering is for you. Suffering is this opportunity, this missional suffering that we will have the opportunity to be able to almost face anything. With joy, I can look forward. With hope, I can look forward. With peace, I can look forward. No matter what's going on my left, on my right, I'm not crushed. I'm not perplexed. The Lord is with me. He is walking with me. He's fighting my battles. He won on my behalf. He got up from the grave. He defeated death, sin, and the grave. I'm free, no longer bound, no more chains holding me, but my soul is resting. That's why we don't fear in planting churches. That's why I'm not afraid of trying to plant this church in Baltimore. That's why I'm not pressed. That's why I'm not fearful because I have hope and the joy that the Lord gave me and this peace that surpasses all understandings and that because essentially we are sanctified firefighters. We run into hot places because we have the living water to quench it all in this gospel that digs down deep into the deep, dark, hurting souls of broken and hurting young men and young women and it reaches down and it restores and it heals and it gives peace where there was none, and it brings hope where there was none, and it brings joy where there was none, and it brings all things and it makes all things new, and it gives us dancing instead of mourning and a beautiful headdress. Like this gospel that digs down deep, it surpasses all everything else. And I have to remind myself that opposition will come, but by the strength and the grace of God, I get to get up. We live in this reality of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We saw Paul was beat down, but the greater Paul was killed, hung on a tree, was beaten, was given a crown of thorns. We saw that Paul was knocked out, knocked down. But the greater Paul was dead and was buried and put in a tomb. And then we saw our third point that Paul got up, or Paul returned. And this is the hope that we have as believers. As we await this greater Paul, Jesus, who is the Christ, Messiah, Son of God, God with us, to come back, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and he'll restore all things, and he will renew all things. He'll make all things new. He'll wipe away all tears. He'll make the crooked straight, and yes, we will wait. But while we wait, we proclaim his gospel. We bear this burden. We get knocked down, and we keep getting back up, and we keep going back. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace has shown up. We thank you for your son Jesus that died in our place. so that we can have life and life everlasting. Lord, life is going to beat us down. Frustration, hurt, heartache, pain, suffering. Lord, give us the endurance to fight. Give us the endurance to get up. Give us the endurance to take it. We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.
Friends, as we come to this next element of our worship service, we are reminded, as we've already been reminded verbally, right? That Jesus died, that Jesus lived the perfect life we should have lived, that he was completely faithful to God, and yet he was put to death. Death on a cross, that he was not only put to death, but he had the wrath of God for the sins of God's people poured out on him. And so as we come to these elements, we recognize that the bread represents Jesus' body, not whole, but broken, right? It represents, and the wine represents his blood, not in a healthy place, but his blood shed. And that what we're doing is we're actually celebrating weakness here. We're celebrating death. We're celebrating defeat. And that's an odd thing to do, right? Who celebrates when they lose? Well, that's what the cross does. And this is, we're not doing it because it's our idea, it's his idea. And so we come to these elements and we say it is Jesus' body broken, it is Jesus' blood shed, because it's through that weakness, it's through that willingness to die for us and in our place, that the ultimate, capital V, victory was won by Jesus. And so if you're here and you are one of his, you are part of his victory, you've responded to him in repentance and faith, then this meal is for you. And it's meant to remind you both of his willingness to come and to die for you and in your place, and his victory as a result of his willingness to die for you and in your place. And so it should be both humbling and a great place for confidence. A humility in ourselves and a great, great confidence in the victory that he has won. And so, friends, I recognize that today for some of you, the rising up might be just the 10 steps it takes to get back to the communion station, right? To receive again. This afternoon to say, yes, this is me. I need this. I need to be strengthened in this way. If you're here and you've not yet come to that point of repentance and faith, we invite you to hold off on these elements. It's not just a snack. There's something spiritually important that's happening here. And we invite you, there'd be somebody up front who would love to pray with you and for you during this time. But if you're here and you've come to that point of repentance and faith, join yourself to Jesus and to his church, then we invite you to rise up and to come back when it's time for communion. I'm going to institute the supper here from 1 Corinthians 11. And it says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these elements. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is how I observe the Lord's Supper here at Northside. I invite you to come down through the center aisle. It'll be communion station in the back right, back middle, back left. Come up to that station in groups of 8 adults or so with additional kids. Come up and grab a piece of bread off of the loaf. Grab a clean cup off of the tray and then form a semicircle around the communion station. Kids, non-communion kids can be prayed for during that time. And somebody will come around and as you hold your empty cup, they'll pour into your cup either wine or juice. You let them know which one you want. Then once everybody in the group, all the communing folks in the group, have both the elements, there'll be some words spoken over you by an elder, and then everyone in that group will commune together. You don't have to rush. We invite you to linger, but when you're finished, you can put your cup up invite you to come back down through the center aisles. Let me invite you to let this time and space be one of reverence and joy, and to not let the line for communion get in front of these front rows of chairs. So invite you now to receive from the Lord Jesus through the Lord's Supper.